All right. Man, anybody else warm in here? It's toasty. Feeling good. I like it. Keep it. All right. Yas, guys, thank you. Awesome job. If you didn't notice, there was a guy drumming, Drews and Amy. They had black shirts on, so kind of blended into the back. If you just saw these two heads kind of playing, that's pretty cool. We'll try that again next week. Just want to tag on to what Nona said. Nona, great job with announcements. Just want to encourage you, like she did, to invite your friends here on Christmas Eve. Big day, obviously, in any church, any Christian church, Christmas Eve and Easter. And for us around here, Christmas Eve may be even a little bit bigger than Easter. It's a great opportunity for you to cast a wide net, invite your friends to Christmas Eve service. 5 o'clock, so we're only having one service this year. Still not sure if that's a good idea or not, but we know we can fit 200 chairs in here. And yes, and our hope is that every seat would be filled with a butt, and so that we can just share with this community, your friends, your family who don't know Jesus, the great news about Jesus Christ. So invites, not too early. Get on Facebook if you're a Facebook person. Just throw out invitations over the next couple of weeks. So Pastor Paul was here last week, and I hear he did an awesome job having him down here. Yeah, I heard he did a little dance for you too. So I'm not going to try to recreate that. He's an awesome dancer, right? If you ever tweet about Paul, just say hashtag dancing pastor. I'm sure he'll appreciate that. So, but he was down here to kick off the new series that we're doing right now called The Christmas Conspiracy. And if you weren't here last week, even if you were here last week, I want to spend, quite frankly, half of my talk just maybe in some ways reinforcing what the Christmas conspiracy is all about and why I believe God is calling every single person in this church to participate in the Christmas conspiracy. And the Christmas season is awesome. The Christmas means a lot of things to a lot of different people. Around the world, when you say the word Christmas and you ask people to give one word to describe what Christmas means, you hear a lot of different answers, don't you? And so I did what I like to do. I get on the internet. You know, if I want my answers, you go to Google, right? Actually, I went to Wiki Answers. And Wiki Answers is a website where they just post questions out there for the world to respond to. And one of the questions they posed out there is, give us one word to describe what Christmas means to you. And so I want to read to you the list of answers that the world gave as the top words to describe Christmas. The words were joyful, merry, bright, happy, Santa Claus, family, elves, reindeer, sleigh, harmony, peace, giving, receiving, presents, gifts, holly, awesome, thankfulness, angels, stockings, poinsettias, ornaments, wreaths, Christmas trees, and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's no surprise to you, right? That you ask people to describe Christmas in one word, that there are a lot of words that all of us can use. But I'm not surprised that one of the words that was used most infrequently is the name of Jesus. And we all know that the purpose of Christmas is what? To celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's what the Christmas conspiracy is all about. Christmas conspiracy is an opportunity for all of us this Christmas season to do things a little bit different, right? To turn our Christmas upside down. If you're wondering why we have upside down Christmas trees behind me, because it goes along with this idea that Christmas conspiracy is going to turn upside down our view on how we celebrate Christmas and how we can engage with Jesus this Christmas season. And so I just want to go back a little bit. I don't think Paul covered all of this. We kind of debriefed on what he talked about, but I want to go back to just talk about the Christmas conspiracy a little bit before I do the teaching this week. And you think of the word conspiracy, some of you may be asking, why in the world is this church using the word conspiracy attached to Christmas, right? It doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? I can think of a lot of words like joyful and merry. We could have called it the Merry Christmas series, but we decided to use the word conspiracy, which, that word, it doesn't sound very Christmassy on the surface. I agree that it's not. And it means a lot of different things to different people. When I say the word conspiracy, what do you think of? Conspiracy? Theory, exactly. So I knew you'd say that, conspiracy theory. And when you think of conspiracy theory, you think of things like, there's a lot of conspiracies out there, and some of them that's still around this day. There are people who believe that the reason there's fluoride in the water system is not to make our teeth better, but it's for mind control purpose. That's a conspiracy theory out there. The government puts the fluoride into the water, and that's why I drink well water. No, just kidding. I don't believe in that. 70% of the world still wonders how many people shot JFK. People think there's more than one. 70% of people believe there were more than one person involved. It's a conspiracy theory. And you think of conspiracy theories, what do you think of? I don't know about you, but I think of that. I think of like nut jobs and whack jobs and crazy people, don't you? When you think of the word conspiracy, and so no offense if you're a conspiracy theorist. Jesus loves whack jobs and nut jobs too. It's okay. But this idea of conspiracy and Christmas together doesn't always make a lot of sense to us on the surface. Let me read to you the definition of conspiracy. A conspiracy is a gathering of people who are conspiring or planning together to rebel against or even overturn the powers that be. One more time. A conspiracy is a gathering of people like us right here this morning, a church, this campus, and Rivers Crossing Community Campus, conspiring together, planning together to rebel or against or even overturn the powers that be. And what does this have to do with Christmas? And what I want to share with you is, you know, the Christmas story isn't as sweet and romantic sometimes as we make it out to be. See, the Christmas story, when you understand really what was going on, there's a lot of rebellion in the Christmas story. The Christmas story is actually fairly shocking. The fact that God sent his son into this world, Jesus came into this world for one purpose, to turn the world upside down. The Father sent him here on a rescue mission, but in coming, Jesus came to turn the world upside down. And he did that his whole time that he walked this earth. Jesus was here to turn the world upside down. He got accused of going against tradition all the time. People probably thought that Jesus was part of a conspiracy. And I actually believe that he was part of a conspiracy to draw people back to the God who created them. But Jesus was always being accused of fighting against tradition, not doing things the same old way. During Jesus' time, he was accused of loving the unlovable people of his day, the drunks, the prostitutes. People, why would you love these people? They would come up to him and say, because that was against the tradition of their time. Jesus was accused of affirming the value of women during his day. During Jesus' day, you know, women didn't vote, all those things. Women didn't have a high place in society, but Jesus lifted them up, and people got on his back before because tradition said otherwise. Jesus continually went against tradition. One day, Jesus was going around. Some person was sick. It happened to be a Sabbath day, and the tradition of that time was when it was on Sabbath, you didn't do any work. Well, Jesus decided he was going to heal the sick person on a Sabbath day. And the people that were in charge, the people that were about tradition, said, why would you work on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, I didn't work. I just healed somebody. Like, if you don't get that, you don't see the Father's heart behind the Sabbath. Jesus was constantly being beat up about going against traditions of his time. And the thing is, you know, he calls all his followers to do the same. See, Jesus came into this world not to make it a better place. And that may shock some of us. And you may even find yourself saying that, you know, I just want to leave the world a better place. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to leave the world a better place. Jesus came to establish his kingdom here on earth. He came to establish his kingdom, that his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Much different than leaving the world a better place. See, Jesus had a little rebellion in him. He had a lot of rebellion in him. He didn't live the way the world said he needed to live. He didn't live the way tradition said he had to live. And he's called his followers, like you and I, if you're a follower of Christ, to be a part of that. And I want to read some scriptures to you just to prove that to you, how the early disciples lived. The guy named Peter, an early disciple of Christ. Tradition said that he was brought before the Sanhedrin, which were the religious rulers of the day. And he was in trouble because he was talking too much about Jesus. And people were started to be attracted to Jesus. So they brought Peter before him and they said, Peter, you have to stop it. If you don't stop talking so much about Jesus, we're going to arrest you. This is Peter's response in Acts chapter 4. He tells him this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter didn't cower. Peter went against tradition. Stephen, you guys ever hear of a guy named Stephen in Scripture? Just like Peter, people got on his back. Why? Because he was talking too much about Jesus. And there's a point in Stephen's life where there is a group of people standing in front of him with a bunch of stones, saying, if you don't shut up and stop talking about Jesus, we're going to kill you. What did he do? He went into this beautiful speech trying to convince them with his last breath that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what did they do? They stoned him. You know, he lived against the tradition of this time. He was willing to live a rebellious life to establish Jesus' kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I want to read one more scripture to you because it's kind of what the series is all about. It's Acts chapter 17. And to me, I love these four passages in Scripture because I think it calls us all to live this life where we desire to see Jesus' kingdom established here on earth, that we're not called to live the way the world lives, that we're not called to follow tradition just because tradition says so, but we're also called to turn the world upside down. Listen to this passage. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." That's how the early Christians were viewed. They were viewed as people that were there turning the world upside down. And why were they doing that? Because they were doing things a different way. They were about establishing Jesus' kingdom here on earth. And you and I and all of us are called to that same, if you're a follower of Christ, you're called to that same thing. And when it comes to Christmas, it's not different. I don't know about you, but I know me and my family constantly, we need to have our Christmas turned upside down. We need to view Christmas a little bit different because it's so easy to get sucked into what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to celebrate Christmas that you get to December 25th, right, and you look back, and what do you say? We survived. We just got by. Or, worst case scenario, you look back, and all these gifts are open, and you look back and you got a bunch of regrets. And you say, why did we do it again this year? Why did we do it the same old way? And you don't feel like you actually worship Jesus during the Christmas season. And so that's what the conspiracy is about. And as I said, I truly believe, and I'm hopefully going to convince you of it today, that I believe God is calling every single person in this church to be a part of it. And I'll be honest with you. I was a little disappointed on Monday of this week. You know why? Because this is what happens when I'm not here. I come in on Mondays, and Tracy is the one who gathers all the connection cards. Okay, and I go to her, and I say, how was attendance? How did things go? Were there any problems? And I said, hey, how many people joined the Christmas conspiracy? 3. 3 people joined the Christmas conspiracy. And you know, I wasn't mad, and I'm not mad here this morning, but I'm disappointed. But I think there's a reason for that, and that's why I felt led in my talk to go back and say, this is what the Christmas conspiracy is all about. And guys, and maybe you didn't catch it this week. I'm sure it was spoken, but I'm going to talk about it all again. This is different than just a teaching series. There's something special about the Christmas conspiracy that happens on December 22nd. It's the Christmas conspiracy offering. That's where over the next few weeks, we're down to a few weeks before Christmas, all of us ask ourselves, you know, how much do we really need to spend this year on Christmas? How many gifts do we need to buy? How do we need to celebrate? And maybe there's a way for all of us to spend a little bit less this year. And I believe during the Christmas time, everyone finds money for Christmas. It's one of those things you just happen to find money for. So I believe everybody spends something on Christmas. But how do we spend maybe a little bit less and give a little bit more? And we give it to this Christmas conspiracy, and all the money from both campuses that get involved in this, all the money from the Christmas conspiracy offering goes to ministry in the village. That's Joshua's Place, that's Celebrate Recovery, and that's Village Community Church. See, if anyone's going to be passionate about this, it's got to be us guys. You know, we can't be here expecting the other campus, and maybe you call it the rich campus, to be here and have to give this money to us. And I'll get to it. It's biblical. But we ought to be passionate about this. And some of you just, I think you don't understand. And that's why I'm not mad and I get excited. So don't take this the wrong way. But I don't think you understand that it costs money to run this church. Now, maybe that's not a Christmas talk that you're expecting to give here this morning or receive this morning. But it does cost money. And I know some of you don't realize that. I mean, I believe this building is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It is. We use it 7 days a week. We have access 24/7, but you know what? It costs us $24,000 a year. And that's cheap. I know church planters that pay twice that amount in order to rent an auditorium in a school building for 4 hours, four Sundays a month, and they pay double, and we have 24/7 access. In the center of the town, we're trying to reach with the gospel. This is a gift from God, but it costs money. We love community nights. We love to serve food, right? But that costs money. We spend $7,500 a year on food. Is that a waste of money? Absolutely not. It's building community. We love to do it, but it costs money. If you have kids back in River Kids, we have 17 hours of staff time. It's a miracle that we can pull off the quality that we do in our kids' ministry with 17 hours of staff time. It's because we got a great crew of volunteers, but it costs money. The pastor, I'm a full-time pastor, and some of you I know didn't realize that. There's more to being a pastor than just preaching. It's the most important thing I do each week, don't get me wrong. But it's only a small part of the 50 to 60 hours a week that I spend pastoring this church and leading this church. So it costs money and resources, and the Christmas conspiracy is to help offset some of the deficits we have. And I want to say that that's biblical. It is very biblical that there's a church that we're related to called Rivers Crossing Community Church, our sister campus that is going to be sending down, get this number, guys, I'm being real here this morning, $100,000 next year so that we can do church the way that God's calling us to do church. But that's biblical. You see it in the New Testament. As Paul went around to the Gentile churches, as he was establishing churches to the Gentiles, he would collect money. It was called the Jerusalem offering, and he would take it back to Jerusalem for some of the poorer churches. Hang with me here. He would take that money and give it back to them. And I think that's awesome. I think that builds continuity and interdependence between believers. So it's a good thing that we have that. But those churches in Jerusalem that received that offering, it wasn't a permanent solution for them. They still don't have that going on. So what I'm saying is we need to be involved. Ultimately, we as a local campus, a local church, we're going to be responsible for the way this church moves and grows. So we need to be involved with the Christmas conspiracy because it's impacting us. See, you know, another Facebook. Who loves Facebook? Okay, you guys love Facebook. But I'm just trying to make my point. And again, I'm not mad, but I am passionate about this. You know, I posted twice on Facebook this week that you could sign up for the Christmas conspiracy. No takers. 3 likes, 2 posts. You know, we post about baptisms, 20 likes. Awesome. Post about Celebrate Recovery, 15 likes. Awesome. WizKids, 15 likes. Awesome. And I agree, those are more fun things to share with your friends than join the Christmas conspiracy. But those things can't happen. Those things only happen because we have resources to do them. And we as a church need to be involved. It's primarily our responsibility, Village Community Church, to support ourselves. But we're a new church. The economics of this church are different. Let's not lie to ourselves. The average household income in this church is probably about a half or maybe two-thirds of what it is at Rivers Crossing. There's 9 times as many people at that campus. So, of course, it's biblical that we're going to receive the Christmas conspiracy offering. But it's not a solution. And for all of us in this room, I believe we have the ability to be involved with the Christmas conspiracy. You know, this is where, you know, I'm not your financial advisor. I'm not your life coach. But I'm your pastor. And I know some of you are saying, well, only for a couple weeks, so shut up. But the truth is, I'm always going to be your pastor. And I'm an elder at the church. And I'm never going to stop thinking about you in a different way. And as your pastor, I'm pushing you towards this morning because a couple of reasons. One, it's what's best spiritually for you. What the best thing for you to do this Christmas season is to spend less money on stuff that you or no one else needs and get involved in living a generous life, helping support the ministry that many of you received Christ in, and helping support the ministry that many of you want to see more and more people come to know Jesus through. So I'm going to push you because I know it's best for you spiritually. And I'm also going to push you because I think some of us think we don't have the capacity to do it. And I believe we all have the capacity to do it. If you sit here this morning and you think I throw a number out, $100,000, and that probably overwhelms most of you here this morning. And you start to think, how can my 10 bucks, how can my 100 bucks make a difference towards the Christmas conspiracy? And I'm telling you, if you believe that, you're believing a lie. And why am I so firm in saying that? Because Jesus said so. There's a story in Scripture one day. Jesus is hanging out in the temple. And this is an awesome story. I don't know why he was doing this, but he's just hanging out in the temple, and he's just sitting back, and he's watching these people go by and put money in the offering. And so he's watching person after person go by and plop money in. It'd be kind of like if I sat in front of that box and just watching you guys, who's putting money in, how much are you going to put in this morning? Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was checking things out. And as people went by, and after some time, he took this moment to teach. He saw this little old lady. I'm assuming she's old because she was a widow. She dropped in two coins. Those two coins were worth only 1/2 hour of wages. So let's say you make 12 bucks an hour. It was about $6 that she dropped in. And more people went by. But Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something. He said this to his disciples. You see that lady over there who put the two coins in? She gave the most. And they looked at Jesus, and I didn't say this, at least the scriptures don't, but I'm sure they said something like this, like, Jesus has finally lost it. He thought he was sinless. He just made a big mistake. The lady didn't give the most. There's no way. I saw people, I mean, they throw in tons of coins in, big money. They didn't have dollar bills. What did they have back in the day? Gold coins, probably. Silver coins. Expensive stuff. Jesus said, no, she gave the most. Why? But she gave out of her poverty. The rest gave out of their abundance. See, when it comes to a generous life, the size of the gift does not matter. It has nothing to do with generosity. Zero. Zero with generosity. But God's called everybody to live a generous life. And guys, we need to be on board with this. We need to be passionate about this because it's best for you spiritually. It's best for the health of this church. And you know what my hope is? That next year when we do this, that 100,000 is 75. And then it's 50, and then it's 25, and then the next year, you know what it is? We're the blessing to another church. That's what we want to be. Amen to that. And we can get there, but we have to start somewhere. And for many of you, the Christmas conspiracy is going to be a starting point to us getting there. And so the Christmas conspiracy is a big deal to us as a campus. It's a big deal to Joshua's Place and the Ministry of Celebrate Recovery. And we all need to be involved. And so thank you for bearing with me and letting me share my heart about the conspiracy. I actually have a teaching for you this morning to help you get there because it just doesn't happen. Like the scripture, you got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, what do? You fail. And so the Christmas conspiracy talks about having a plan. Let me pray. We'll dive into the scriptures. Father, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as a community and worship, God. I definitely missed Friday night, but it felt so good to be here, God, worshiping you amongst people who love you and are pursuing you, God. So just ask that you would continue to be with us, Father, that your spirit would be ever present, that he would be the one doing the teaching, not only through me, but directly to individuals. So, Father, I pray that we all would hear your voice here this morning, God, that you would speak the things to each person that they need to hear, regardless of what I have to say. And, Father, that you would draw us all closer to you and your son Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the Christmas conspiracy has four parts to it, guys. Worship fully, spend less, give more. And the give more has to do with not so much monetarily, but giving more of yourself. And we'll get to that next week. And then love all. So last week, Pastor Paul was here and he kicked off the series by talking about worship fully. And I know he used Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, in view of God's mercy, and isn't that what Christmas is all about? The Father sending his son Jesus into this world on a rescue mission for you and I. The end of the story, we know Jesus laying down his life for us. We celebrate that on Easter. But Christmas is all about the mercy of God. So Romans 1, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And that word true and proper comes from the Greek word logikos. It means the most reasonable thing you can do. And so Romans 12:1 last week told us this. The most reasonable and logical thing that we can do in view of the mercy of God is what? To offer our entire body to God. Say, God, here I am. God, I am yours. Do with me what you want. God, send me where you want me to go. God, have your way with me. God, teach me to love you and worship you. That's what worship fully is, and that's what last week was all about. That's step one to the Christmas conspiracy. It's just saying, I'm all in for Jesus, and I give my life to you, Jesus. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2 continues on, says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, especially during the Christmas time. Do not any longer be conformed to the patterns of how to celebrate Christmas according to the traditions of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what Christmas conspiracy is. It's a new way of thinking about Christmas. be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And that was last week. Worship fully. This week I want to talk about spending less. Because if we're going to give more, you know what for most of us we're going to have to do? Is anyone made out of money? Come meet me after the service. Got a great way for you to donate some if you're made out of money. But for most of us to be more generous during the Christmas time, it's going to require us to spend a little bit less. And so I want to talk to you from a biblical perspective on what it means to spend less and what is a way to buy gifts for one another. And let me just say this. I'm going to say it six times. It's good to buy gifts. Feel free. I'm going to buy gifts for people. I love opening a gift on Christmas. But how can we do that in a way that honors Christ? So let me ask you a question, a little interaction here. Natalie, did Natalie have a baby? I'm sorry. I got distracted there. You didn't tell me you were pregnant. Sorry. Raise your hand if you remember your favorite Christmas gift last year. Keep it up. If you remember your favorite gift. Anybody remember their favorite gift? Come on, someone. There's one, there's two. More. I mean, anybody remember your favorite gift? That's it? Man, this is easy. Okay, if you remember your third favorite gift, keep your hand up. Yeah. We don't, do we? I mean, I don't know if you didn't feel like raising your hand, but there was only about five people that could actually remember of their favorite gift from last year. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it, during Christmas when we get bombarded with gifts. And we bombard other people with gifts. It gets lost in translation. We don't even remember what gifts we got last year. And obviously, that's not the point to Christmas. You know, our culture says this, a little bit more is a little bit better, right? It's the way of the world. Just a little bit more means a little bit better. If I have a little bit more, I'll be a little bit more satisfied. At least I fall for this a lot. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of how I fall for this concept, this belief that just a little bit more is going to be a little bit better. It's Christmas time, and my wife Sarah, she brings cookies home year-round, not even during Christmas time, but she's got this new spot. I don't know what it's called, but she brings home these cookies. They're about that big. And she usually buys four of them at a time, and she puts them in a plastic bag. And my favorite one's the oatmeal, the iced oatmeal cookie. And so she brought those home on, I don't know, let's throw it out Wednesday. It might have been Tuesday. She brought home a big oatmeal cookie, and so I saw it sitting there. And I went in, and they're huge. They're probably, 400 calories for one cookie, maybe 350. And so I go in, I break off a quarter of the cookie, right? And I eat it. It's awesome. 15 minutes later, I'm like, you know, a little bit more. I still got that taste in my mouth. So I go back, and I get half more of the another quarter, and then we have a half a cookie left, right? And then an hour passes by, and I'm like, dang, that was a good cookie. Go back, I break off another quarter of the cookie. Stupid, I know, and I eat that one quarter of the cookie. I feel better about myself by only eating a quarter of the cookie. And then I look at the bag, and I'm like, what's dumb just to leave one quarter of a cookie left? I might as well eat the rest of it, right? So I eat the rest of the cookie, and next thing you know, I've had 350 calories in the middle of the day that I don't need. Why? Because I believe a little bit more would be a little bit better. But in the end, it wasn't. Now, for my friends at Celebrate Recovery, how about this? Have you ever remembered anything good happening after this phrase, just one more drink? Did anything good ever happen after that? Because you probably said it about 10 times, right? Just one more. A little bit more is always a little bit better. We believe that in a society that we live in. We believe a little bit more is going to be a little bit better. Anybody watch television at night? I do. I watch it almost every night. I decompress. I watch television. But you know what I do? 11 o'clock hits. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. But a show comes on. What do I tell myself? Just 15 more minutes. Then I watch the commercial. I say, oh, let me see what the next episode. Say I'm watching Pawn Stars or something like that. And I said, Pawn Stars. You know, let me see what they're, let me see. I tell myself, let me see what they're going to bring in next. Maybe it's something really big. So I watch for 5 more minutes. And I tell myself, and next thing you know, it's midnight. Anybody ever happen to anybody? Just a little bit more, a little bit more, exactly. In the end, a little bit more is not a little bit better. Now, I'm not a Facebook guy at all. I don't have a Facebook account. I run it for the church. But how many times, if you're on Facebook, have you told yourself, I'm just going to look at a couple more posts? Just a few more posts. Yeah, right. And next thing you know, 2 hours later, you're finally getting off Facebook. We believe a little bit more is a little bit, and when it happens during the Christmas time, in the giving season, we tell ourselves, if I just give a little bit more, it will be better. If I spend a little bit more, the gift will be nicer and I'll be more appreciated. We'll get to that in just a minute. But a little bit more is not a little bit better, at least according to Jesus. Jesus said there is one thing more that more of is better. In John chapter 6, 35, he said this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." Jesus says the only way you're going to stop craving more, the only way that you're going to stop being trying to be satisfied is getting more of me. Jesus says if you have more of me, you're not going to be hungry for those things anymore. You're not going to thirst after other things. You're going to thirst and crave me. You're going to be satisfied. Jesus says if you have more of me, you're going to be satisfied. And obviously during the Christmas time, we want that, right? We want to be satisfied in Jesus. But we get this. I know that. I mean, I live this out. Don't get me wrong. This is a challenge for me every Christmas season. These aren't fun conversations that Sarah and I have when we decide how much we're going to spend on gifts and how much we're going to give to the Christmas Conspiracy, something we're passionate about. But we understand this. We believe this. But what do? We spend, we spend, we spend. You know how much, guess, the average American family spends on gifts each Christmas? Throughout, I want to hear a couple numbers. Boom, who said 1,500? Joel, you nailed it, man. You've been doing your research. $1,500 on the button. How do we usually get to $1,500, most of us? How do we make it there? We charge it. We spend money we don't have. We pre-spend our tax refund we're going to get in February, right? All in the name of Jesus, right? Right? All do it to celebrate Jesus. That's why we do it, right? To lift him up, to glorify him. No, we spend, we spend, we spend because we believe the myth that more is better. We believe the lie that tradition tells us that's how we're supposed to do it, and we always have to have it that way. And that's not the point of Christmas. I know you know that, right? The point of Christmas is not to be stressed out. The point of Christmas is not to have credit card debt. The point of Christmas is to blow the savings through your tax refund that you're about to get. That's not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh, that God actually walked this earth. That's what Christmas is all about. That ultimately the God who walked this earth died for us, and that salvation comes by no other name than Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is all about. And those other things like gifts and spending, we can't let that be a distraction to what the ultimate purpose and point of Christmas is. But some of you may say this, what about Matthew 2:11? Now, I know none of you are thinking that verse, but I know some of you are thinking this, man, Jeff's just kind of being kind of hard on us this morning about gifts. I mean, I'm afraid to buy a gift for anybody. But what about Matthew 2:11? What about it? On coming to the house, they saw the child, this is the Magi, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, Jeff? They gave gifts. Anybody use that excuse before? They gave gifts. I know some families even say, we give 3 gifts to each kid because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's cute and all. But who did they give those gifts to? Did they give them to each other? Hey, Magi friend, here's some gold for you. Let's celebrate the birth of Christ. See, you Christians use this verse to justify spending more money on gifts than they ought to. And they gave the gifts to Jesus. They worshiped him with those gifts. They didn't give them to each other. Now, you should buy gifts. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to buy gifts. It's okay to show and express God's love through giving gifts to one another. We shouldn't use that verse, though, because that's not what that verse justifies. And we should do it in a way that honors Christ, in a way that doesn't derail the purpose of Christmas, in a way that doesn't get us stressed out. See, that's where my heart is today. I know we get to December 25th, and I want you all to, on that day, to just have this peace in your heart and this celebration in your heart that you belong to Jesus and that you can remember that day that what Jesus has done for you, and that day isn't consumed with about what you got and how much you spent and the regrets you have. If all of us can avoid having regrets this Christmas season, it's going to be a huge win for us personally. And here's the thing, you know, we all have to realize, though, that one, it's hard. I just had a conversation with some family last night about how hard it is because people have this expectation about the gifts they're going to buy for you. See, the thing, it gets hard sometimes because you have friends that give you gifts, right? And you really don't want to get them something, do you? But you feel obligated to buy them something because they bought you something. You have any friends like that? Yes. Any? Yes. Yeah. Yes, you have a whole family like that. Yes. Yes. Here's what I want you to hear, and here's what I'm closing with. You're free not to do that. Now, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy or that conversation is going to be fun, but you're free not to do that. And the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read to you verse 1 and then verse 13. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So right there, let us all know if you follow Jesus, you are free, okay? You're free from the bondage of your sin. You're free to follow the ways of this world, from following the ways of this world. You're free from the deception of your spiritual enemy, Satan, if you desire to be. If you are in Christ, you're free. Anything you believe to the contrary of that is a lie, and it's a mirage. If you feel like you can't follow Jesus the way he wants you to, like you're stuck and you can't do that, that's just a lie you're believing, because you're free. The scriptures tell us we're free. That's one of the greatest things about being a Christian to me, is that I'm free. That I'm free finally to love and to worship Jesus. We're free. It says, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And sometimes that's what Christmas feels like. It's this yoke that we have to carry around, this burden that we have to please people, that we have to buy the right gift for them so that they will know that we love them. They're going to know that you love them by the time that you spend with them and the things you say to them. We'll get to that next week. That's what giving more is all about. It's not about not buying as many gifts or buying some gifts for people that you don't feel led or need to. It's not about that you don't care about them or love them. Maybe there's a better way to express your love and your care for that person than spending money you don't have to buy them a gift. But don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You notice it says again, because we all once were burdened by that yoke. Before we knew Jesus, that's the yoke we carried around. It was a yoke of slavery. It was a yoke of trying to live up to the standards of this world. It was a yoke of trying to have people love, to like us and to love us and to do things to please them. We all carried that yoke around. But Christ set us free in the scripture. He's saying, don't carry that crap around anymore. You don't need to. You're free. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. So the purpose of our freedom is not so we can do whatever we want, right? That's not what freedom's all about. It's not just to say, hey, I'm free and forgiven, so I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I don't have to worry about the consequences because I got my get-out-of-jail-free card in my back pocket. That's not what freedom is all about. We're finally free to follow and to worship Jesus fully. That's what it's all about. It says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, I'm going to try to be careful on how I say this. I haven't come up with a great way to say it. But that part that I keep reading there, I'm going to read it again. I can't let it go. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. And when it comes to sometimes Christmas and spending, and sometimes it's gifts, it's making sure we have the right outfit for the right party. You can't wear the same one to the same party, right? So you got to have multiple outfits during the Christmas season, and how we celebrate by having friends over. Just the things that we do and we spend money on. Sometimes, and I've been guilty of this in the past, and maybe you'll see that you have been too, but sometimes we say things like this: I'm gonna buy this gift I'm going to buy my daughter this iPad mini because I want to celebrate Christmas with her. I want to show her how much I love her in the name of Christmas. I'm going to buy her this iPad. I'm going to spend $399 to show my daughter to celebrate Christmas. And I think if we say those things, this is what we're really saying. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to buy my daughter an iPad mini. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying your son, your daughter, an iPad. I don't know why I'm picking on Apple products. I love them. It's just because we seem to feel like we need them during the Christmas time, right? All right? We waited all year. I'm going to wait all year. I'm going to buy this gift for Christmas, in the name of Christmas, in the name of Jesus. And what I'm saying is, don't use the name of Jesus to get sucked into consumerism or to buy your friend or your daughter or your husband a gift. Jesus isn't asking you to do that in his name. Again, I don't know if I'm communicating this exactly as clearly as I want to, but Jesus isn't asking you to overspend and to buy things that your loved ones don't need and don't remember because they can't raise their hand from last year. He's not asking you to do that, so we shouldn't implore the name of Jesus and the reason we're doing that. Is that making any sense? I feel like it's about a 90% teaching, so you fill in the other 10%. I'm just being honest with you. And I know you could say he's going to the extreme. He's going to the extreme. Well, I feel like as a society, sometimes we've gone to the other extreme. And so maybe there needs to be a little balance here. And I know what I'm saying is not a lie, that there's truth in it, but I'm saying there is balance to it. But what we don't want to do, we don't want to go through Christmas, and especially for ourselves. I was walking down, I don't know where I was, I don't remember, but I heard this guy as plain as day say this: "You know what, I'm going to buy myself a boat this Christmas." I'm thinking, well, I wish I had enough money to buy a boat. But he's going to, in the name of Jesus, buy himself a boat. And you know what, I think that is distasteful, and it hurts the heart of God when we say those types of things, because he's not asking us to do that. Tradition says that's what we do. The scriptures don't say it. And I'm saying it's okay. Hear me. It's okay. I am buying gifts for my kids. I'm buying a gift for my wife. We're buying gifts for our in-laws. I have to do it. We're buying. I'm free. I'm buying gifts. It's okay. But I'm going to do it in a way that honors Christ. I'm going to do it in a way with my means allow me to do it and allow me to match dollar for dollar the amount that we spend on gifts this year. You know what my family's going to do? We're going to give it to the Christmas conspiracy. And what does that mean for us? We're going to spend less money. It's the only way to make it happen. We're going to spend less money. We're going to buy gifts. We're going to honor Christ. We're going to keep Jesus where he needs to be. And that's what Christmas is about. It's not about impressing anyone, is it? No. It's about worshiping Jesus. It's about being attractional to those that in your families. We all have family members that don't know Jesus. Christmas, you know, buying them the right gift or spending a certain amount on gift may make them think higher of you, but it's not going to draw them closer to Christ. That's the goal of this season, is to draw people to Christ. That's why God sent his son in this world, is to bring people back to himself. And anything we can do as a church, as a follower of Christ, to be a part of that mission, we need to do it. And it's hard, yes, some of you need to have those difficult conversations with family members and friends and say, you know what, I know what we've done in the past, but I can't do it this year. I don't feel it's right for me to do it this year. Can we do it differently? And it's not too late to have those conversations. We can do Christmas different. We can turn Christmas upside down. We can do it in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. And all of us can be a part of the Christmas conspiracy. And it's best for you spiritually. It's going to impact you. Those with kids, trust me, it's going to impact them significantly if you do this and you communicate that to them. And so I want you to listen to Drew's story. Drew's Mitchell, the drummer, the guy you can't see, the drumming head guy. He and his family participated in the Christmas conspiracy. I think it was 4 years ago for the first time, and it had a great impact on him personally and his family. Go ahead and listen to Drew's story.
So the first Christmas conspiracy that we participated in as a family was in 2009. We had been coming to Rivers Crossing for a few months, and we were very excited about what God was doing and eager to be on board with something that we felt would bear great fruit for our community, certainly not even realizing how much fruit it would bear with our own family. As Amy and I talked about it with Jared and Amber, everyone was eager and excited to do what we could do, to be a part of helping out families in Guatemala and South Lebanon specifically. And the ministries of Joshua's Place and La Limonada were certainly at the forefront of our minds as we were making some decisions about how we could participate. So there was a monetary participation, certainly, but I think the most meaningful thing for us was actually after thinking about what we would do, giving a gift on Christmas Eve was coming home and opening Christmas presents. And Amy had wrapped up a special present for the entire family that I didn't really realize exactly what it was. Maybe had a little bit of an idea because of how excited we were about the Christmas conspiracy. But when we opened up this grand finale present, it ended up being pictures of Guatemala, pictures of Joshua's place, people involved, structures, and aspects of those ministries that had a huge impact in the lives of many. And we were blown away. It was maybe one of the most meaningful Christmas presents that we had ever had in our 17 years of marriage. And just being so blown away by it, it had an impact with our kids and even in our own marital relationship. So, fast forward a few years, that impact is now being seen in 2013 as our kids who were participating perhaps at Joshua's place by serving in the basement and bagging up goods and so forth are now serving in the village and seeing a huge impact there. Not even realizing in 2009 what it was going to look like in 2013 and how those seeds of ministry were planted in 2009 and have been watered and grown by the Lord to see great fruit, to see lives being impacted through Joshua's Way, certainly, Celebrate Recovery, and then a church that's growing and thriving has been absolutely incredible. So as we go back now and take a look at the pictures of La Limonada, of Joshua's place, and see remembrances of what our attitude was like when we were reflecting on all of God's goodness in those ministries and seeing the fruit that's been born through it, we're at a place now where we can give God great praise and thanks for all that He's doing, because our hearts are different, our lives look different, and the impact that He's had on us personally is leading us to be a part of what He's doing in the village of South Lebanon. So the Christmas conspiracy certainly will have an impact in this season, but I truly believe it'll have an impact for us as we give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures for God's purposes. And we'll certainly see what He has in store in the years to come.
Man, you know, I'm certain when Drew's and Amy decided, you know, in 2009, they didn't have all this in mind. They didn't know that just this simple thing of saying, you know what, we're going to do Christmas a little bit differently, and we're gonna probably do a little bit less on the spending this year, and we're going to do a little more on the giving. And I know Drew's and Amy have always lived a generous life, but they, you know, God called them to even more. And here they are 4 years later. He's an elder, a pastor at the church. And you know, Amber and Jared, you know, you probably didn't realize it. Well, you guys got great parents, you do. And it's the best thing they could have done for you 4 years ago is to say, you know what, a little bit less this year, guys. We're going to give a little bit more. And you guys, great job. You guys are great, awesome parents, and that's going to have an impact on their children for generations to come. And so, guys, you know, we can have the same impact. We can make the same difference. And he put in pictures of, at the time, we were supporting a church planter in Guatemala, but every time you give money towards a Christmas story, think of the folks that are being baptized here on a Sunday morning. Think of the 50,000 meals that were given away through Joshua's Place every year. Think of the people that are being set free in the name of Jesus through Celebrate Recovery. Think of the 25 kids that are being tutored here on a Tuesday. That's what this is about. This is not a fundraising campaign. This is saying, you know, Jesus, we are with you. We want to see your kingdom established here on earth as it is in heaven. If it means a little bit of sacrifice on our part, it is well worth it. So if you could take out your connection card, please. There's two next steps that I want to walk you through. I'm going to go to the second one first. It says, I will buy gifts in a way that honor Christ this Christmas season. And you may say, why does he want me to check that box? Simply for this reason, because I know when we do something tangible like this, it's like we seal the deal in our heart. And I quite frankly don't think this is something you need to pray about. I think it's a given that all of us can honor Jesus in a way that we buy our gifts this Christmas season. So if you're going to take that next step, go ahead and check that box. And the other one is this: I will join the Christmas conspiracy. And guys, I know I have pushed hard on this morning, and I'm done pushing on it. I trust the Spirit will lead as he needs to lead. And you know what? If you decide not to join the conspiracy, this is still your church. You are still loved. You need to be here next Sunday. Don't take this the wrong way. But at times, as your pastor, it's my responsibility and it's the prompting of the Spirit to push you to the place you need to be. And so I hope all of you are considering that. I hope at some level, I'm not asking you to say what you're going to do. Some of you can do what my family does, match dollar for dollar. Others, you maybe say, you know what, I can't do that. I know I can't do that. My financial place isn't in order. House isn't in order right now, but you all can do something. And so if you want to participate in a Christmas conspiracy, check that box as you leave here today. You can drop it in the offering box as you go by. You can even say hi to Greg as you go by the box on the right back there. He's Jesus guarding the offering temple. He reports back to me every Sunday who dropped money in. But hanging from there is a little ornament for you. It's nothing fancy, but it's a way to remember the Christmas conspiracy during this season. So we're going to close today, as we often do, guys, with communion to continue to prepare our hearts for December 24th, December 25th. And the way we do it around here, we start from the back. We come down the center aisles. The communion table is open for anybody who's a follower of Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, scriptures say better for you just to sit there, think about and contemplate what Jesus means to you. And then once you've given your life to him, you come and celebrate in communion, because this is what it represents. Remember that the wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And the grape juice represents his blood, which was shed for us. Apart from the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, we don't have the freedom we've talked about here today. Our sins are still with us, but Jesus has set us free from bondage because of his life, his death, and ultimately his victorious resurrection. So remember that as you come forward. Folks, parents that are in here and that you have a child in the 3 or 4 year old classroom, after you take communion, why don't you exit and go there for the creek? And you parents know what that is. If you have a child that's 3 or 4 years old, the rest of us will stay in here. We'll close with the worship song.